All right, well, we're going to start our study on Mark. I think I'm just a little bit loud, I think. But one thing I want you to know for sure as we start the book of Mark is if we did this intense and got it to every word we could think of, it'd probably take us 6 months to go through this. So, in fact, I'm sure Mark is about it. Yeah, I can't get things out tonight. A Bible college study that takes a whole semester just on the one chapter. And we're not going to go that long. I'm just hoping and praying your pastor's going to get well, or you don't need me at least by Thanksgiving. That's what we're praying for. And I think he would like that too. So anyway, just to let you know, I don't intend to take it to the nth degree. I mean, I could study it enough. It reminds me when I taught through the book of Revelation, it took me a year and a half, and we took it kind of pretty serious all the way through. So we're not going to do that with Mark. I'm just going with the idea and thanking God that one day Pastor's going to be well again. So that's good. All right. If you'll stand, we'll just read a few of the verses here in Mark. Let's just read the first 8 verses together. And then we'll dig into it. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized with him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you again. Thank you so much that you give us this King James Bible to read, to study, and to learn from. I thank you that we have the true word here. And Lord, I pray that you help each one of us to learn from it. And as we have these worksheets, that people take them home and finish what I don't cover. And each week we'll have a lesson sheet here, Lord. But just help people go home and study more and get answers to every line on this questionnaire thing. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Guide my words now as I speak tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. Baptist traditions, amen. You can sit down. The only time that isn't true is when it comes time to food. Time for food, then we say amen, and we run and grab. So, I think that's one thing the Baptists have over everybody else. We got some of the best cooks in the world in the Baptist churches. Boy, I love to have a covered dish dinner for Baptist churches. Boy, you ladies know how to cook, some of the men. So, all right. Well, let's start here. As we look at verse 1, the word gospel means the whole book, the good news, a good message. So the gospel is the whole book. You know, when somebody asks me what I believe, that's what I believe. Amen. Somebody asks what my doctrine is, this is my doctrine. You know, there's nothing more, nothing you can add to it. People over years have tried to add stuff to the Bible, and you know, it just does not work right to me, and I don't know if I could do it or not. It'd take a lot of hard work, but I'm thinking one of these days to work up a couple messages about why use the King James and King James only. But I've been reading a book about that, and I don't know how to condense 150 pages into two little bitty messages. So I'm going to work on that because I am an absolute diehard King James person. The name Jesus. Jesus is his given name. It's his given name. Christ is both his name and his Old Testament title. Son of God shows him to be a part of the triune God. When we say triune God, we mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a triune God. Each one is the same and yet separate and different. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's just kind of like if you have a salad. In that salad, you put lettuce and tomatoes and carrots and celery and raisins and all that good stuff in it. All together, it makes a salad, but each thing by itself is not a salad. And that's the way it is with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is one. And we always need to understand that. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that God's Son has come into the world and died for our sins. The good news to show us that our sins can be forgiven, that we belong to the family of God, and one day, praise the Lord for that promise, one day we will be able to live in heaven, thus showing what we can and will have victory over. We can have victory over sin, death, and hell. Amen. Now, I was talking to a doctor a couple days ago, and this doctor, I need to have a knee replacement done. And that's part of why I walk with my cane. But he's asked me if I had the COVID shot. Now, I'm not going to tell you to either take it or not take it. That's up to you, okay? But I told the doctor I hadn't had the shot and not going to take the shots. And he started literally trying to scare me. Well, you know, if you do that knee replacement, you might die of COVID. Oh, wait a minute. If that surgery room is all fixed up like it's supposed to be, sanitized like it's supposed to be, I couldn't get the COVID from that surgery. I mean, come on. Yeah. So anyhow, I mean, if you want it, fine. If not, fine. But I don't know about you, but I don't like people bullying me about it. That's my stool for tonight. But it's just, in our life, we have a King James Bible. And I know I've looked at this, and I've studied a lot. I call them perversions, different versions of the Bible have so many lines and words left out. Some have a few things added to it. Just give me a King James and I'll be happy. Verses 2 and 3, it's talked about as it's written by the prophets. This is referring back to Malachi and Isaiah. Both cases are referring to John the Baptist as being the one to come and prepare a way for the Lord when he has come to the earth. John the Baptist was his, I don't know, you have a comedy show or music show on a program, they always have somebody out there doing the lead, getting everybody fired up and going on, and then they go into the program. Well, John the Baptist was that one guy that got started, and he started teaching people about Jesus and what to expect, and so important that we understand what to expect. The reason it's put here in this time is that the people at this time, they did not have the Bible yet. Can you imagine life without the Bible? No, I can't imagine what it would be like. They had some scrolls available if they could get a hold of them, but they didn't have the Bible like you and me. And sometimes we look at some of the things that happened in the Bible and we think, well, that dummy, why didn't he have that figured out? But you know what? He didn't have the Bible to learn to read from to get it figured out by. So maybe not be too quick to judge. They relied on the Old Testament, which they had a deep reverence for his word. Because this was prophesied in the Old Testament, we see an important fulfilling of it here in the New Testament. So John the Baptist was the one that prepared the way to try to get people to understand that Jesus, the Savior of the world, was coming and coming soon. And we'll get some more stuff about him in a minute here. Then verses 4 to 8, we see John's baptism is not the same as what we do today. This was a replacement of a ritual of the cleansing with water. John called Israel to repentance. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 reminds us, repent and be baptized. Okay? That goes along, and then I know the church here, I never even asked, but I don't even have to ask, because I know that, you know, if you want to be baptized, first you have to get saved. You have to repent, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then after you repent of your sins, then you can be baptized. And being baptized is just an outward show of an inward change. And that's what's talked about here. So we need to make sure we understand that. The Greek language used here more likely means with a view of or formation for sin. You'll see a better understanding in this verse when we get to verse 8, where it says, I will baptize you with water. But the one to come, what does he say the one to come is? He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And we talked a little bit ago about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let me just look here and see if I hope I'm following enough on that worksheet. I got the worksheet. I've written out all my answers on it. But I tried to start sitting there this afternoon reviewing, getting ready for tonight. And I was thinking, well, should I go from the lesson sheet or should I go from the notes I had written? You know, just they're kind of different in a sense. But you know what I hope? I hope that you won't get all the answers on your lesson sheet. And I hope and pray that you'll take those lesson sheets home and study Mark chapter 1 and finish filling in all the lines. That'd be good. Good Bible study. We all need more Bible study. So if I don't cover it all, don't worry about it. Go home and finish it. And each week we'll take probably one chapter a week. And each week we'll have a lesson sheet like this. And we'll go over it. And I won't cover everything. And you can fill in the blanks. We'll just make a habit of that. Make it a habit of doing Bible study at home. Get into the Bible. You know, I've talked before, though, about, you know, talk about tithing of our money, but I believe the Bible says it really also implies we're supposed to tithe of our time. We need to tithe of our time. That means we got 160. You know, everybody, it's one thing I can be sure of right now. Everybody here has 168 hours in a week. I don't think any of us are shorted. We all have 168 hours. And you know what that means? 10% of that is 17 hours. Do you give the Lord 17 hours of your time each week? Wow. You know, that's a little over 2 hours a day. Wow. In the Old Testament times, they did that. But today, we get so busy. We got this to do, that to do, and the other thing to do. And we don't take time for God. And I think that's part of what our problem is in our nation today. Is we're not taking enough time for God. People, as a general, I'm not saying you folks, I'm just saying as a general thing in America, God is way down at the bottom of the list of priorities. If it's convenient, if you have time, we may give God 10 minutes. And that's why our nation is in the shape we're in. That's why we're in such a mess. So anyway, that's just do those lesson sheets, go home and figure them out. Because I'm not going to cover it all. In verse 7, we see John is being very careful to magnify Jesus and not himself. You know, that's one thing I love about reading about John is he never once thought, you know, hey, I'm pretty good. I represent the Lord. I'm pretty good. I don't think he ever had that attitude. I don't see that in what I read. You know, his whole point was to try to bring glory to God and get people prepared for this Jesus that was going to come. But they didn't understand and know, but he's trying to get people prepared. You know, I like it when I can read about somebody like that, because as he said, I don't know where it is here in the notes, but he didn't feel that he was even qualified to even reach out and unloosen the straps on his on the sandals of Jesus. And he didn't even feel worthy of that. You know, I've known some preachers that couldn't say that, unfortunately. They're never Baptist preachers, though. But I think we need to have the right attitude towards God. You know, you and I represent God every place we go, whether you realize it or not. John did, and he was sure, though, made sure that people knew that not to give to him, but give their love and care to Jesus, this Jesus coming. Verses 9 to 11 covered the baptism of Jesus. You know, I like the way Mark writes in a lot of ways. He kind of goes and he doesn't give this whole big, long, 500-word story about something most of the time. He just cuts right to the point, right to the point and gets there. He doesn't come out and say 40 things and then finally say, well, this is about the baptism of Jesus. He comes right to the point. And I like that. You know, it just makes it easier to read and understand. And we think about Jesus being baptized. The way this baptism was in the Old Testament times really was baptized for the remission of your sins. Well, you need to ask Jesus to forgive your sins and then be baptized today. You know, there's a difference there. And how many sins do you think Jesus ever committed that he needed to be baptized for? You know, Jesus never sinned. He was the one and only person ever, human being ever, to walk on this earth and not sin even once. Not once. Even after he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it leaves plenty of room to think. You know, I've been in the desert a few times. We lived in Phoenix at one point, and I've been out in the desert, and all of a sudden you hear that little hiss. Uh-oh. You stop, and you look around and see where that snake is. Or you hear that other sound. You know, there's a lot of, I wouldn't want to pitch a tent in the desert and sleep because of all the varmints there. It could be dangerous. When we lived in Phoenix, you get up in the morning, you had to take your shoes, pick them up by the toe, and clap them together to get any of the varmints out of there. What are those things?
Scorpions.
Scorpions. You had to sit there and clap your shoes together to make sure there weren't any scorpions in that shoe before you put your shoe on. But this is where Jesus went and was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to live around all that for 40 days and 40 nights. And I think the reason Satan had him go there was because he thought with the worry of all that, Jesus might get in a hurry and not want to stay there amongst all that, so he'd give in to the temptation so he could quit and get out of the desert. Did that work? No, it didn't work. And Jesus wasn't, that was not on his list of things to be afraid of. I don't know what would be on his list to be afraid of. But that didn't work. And I think, I just look at that. We're going to get some more here about the devil. The devil is very cunning. He is not, by any means, even close to as knowledgeable as God is. But he sure knows what strings to pull on each one of us. He knows what things will tempt us. He knows how to pull those strings and get us to sin and give in to sin. But Jesus could not be convinced to sin. He had no need to be baptized for remission of sins because he never sinned. He was baptized to identify with the people of Israel and to show his support for John as God's prophet. We see the support of God the Father. We see the heavens opened. Let's look at verses 9 to 11. And I hope you're keeping your place here because we're going to be going through several of them. And it came to pass that in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Well, number one, to me that gives a lot of good reason to be baptized by immersion. If immersion was good enough for Jesus, if that's what he wanted, that's what I want too. I want to follow him. It doesn't say he was sprinkled by the water out of some pond or out of some bowl. Somebody reached a finger in and baptized him with sprinkles. He was baptized in the river. And straightway coming, it says this here, and come up out of the water. Well, he had to be in the water before he come out of it. So he was out, obviously baptized under the water and saw the heavens opened and a spirit like a dove descending upon him. And here's the part I think is so neat. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I don't know about you, but I'd like my earthly dad to ever say that sometime. I don't think he ever could. But just to hear God, that voice, wouldn't you love to have been there? And this dove comes down, and all of a sudden there's this massive, I'm not going to try to imitate it, but this massive voice of God saying, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. What a thing that had to have been when that happened. I would love to have been hearing God speak like that. Oh, my. I mean, there are a lot of things I'd like to be where you have bush burning, the burning bush that doesn't get consumed. There's a number of things I read in my Bible I'd love to be able to see. But you know what? I sometimes think, well, when I get to heaven, I'll see some of that. But no, I don't think I will. I'm going to be so busy singing with the heavenly choir, enjoying all that, and God's presence. All these little things we worry about on this earth are going to be like nothing. And I don't know about you, but I worry about a lot of things I should never worry about. And we get to heaven, praise God, that'll be over and done with. But the heavens were open, and he said, "This is my son, who I'm well pleased." It's just literally showing us that heaven is now open to all. You realize heaven is open to all? Heaven is open to anyone, anyone that will admit that they're a sinner, to anyone that will call the name of Jesus, you know, to say, "Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, I've done wrong, I ask you now to forgive my sins and come into my heart and be my Savior." Heaven is open to anybody that will do that. God is not picky. God wants everyone. I think God loves everyone who walks on this earth. I don't care if he's a town drunk, if he's the worst drug user in town. God wants everyone to get saved. God loves everyone. Now, he understands, and I understand, not everyone's going to get saved. Some people, I've had people tell me, "Oh, that Bible, that's just hogwash." Well, you know, I feel sorry for a person when they tell me that. Because there's going to come a day, they're going to be like that rich man that died, went to the depths of hell. And we read in the Bible where it talks about he was yelling out, screaming for help for just one drop of water. Can you imagine being so hot, so thirsty, to be screaming out, crying for just one drop of water? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in a place like that. I mean, I spent a year in Vietnam, and over there, very few days, it was under 100. Very few. And that was hot enough for me. I don't want to even think about going to hell in the heat of hell. So just, the heavens were open. The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, giving him the strength for his coming service. Again, showing the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then verses 12 and 13. "And immediately the Spirit," what we just talked about, "drives him into the wilderness, and he wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." You suppose maybe Jesus, by 40 days, was finally just a little bit thirsty? Maybe a little bit hungry? You know, I don't... Well, you can tell by looking at me, I sure don't go much more than 40 minutes without eating. So, I mean, that's pretty obvious, you know. I tell my wife, that's just more of me for her to love, that's all. I'm just trying to get more of her love, that's all it is. But the angels ministered to him. You know, we may not have an angel visible to us today to minister to us, but when we go through our worst times, and it's not fun to have to bury family. It's not fun to have a family person die. And every one person is different. Some take it worse than others. Some can handle it pretty much okay. But everyone is different. But yet when it comes to the Lord, he meets our needs in our different ways. When our son was killed in that car wreck, my wife had a different attitude than I did. She had a different amount of pain than I did. We had different ways, but you know what? We still had that peace inside that we knew that God knows best. And it sure wasn't our choice to have a 20-year-old kid killed in a car wreck, but we knew that was God's way for whatever reason. And we never questioned God. We never said, "Well, why did you let him be killed?" We never said that. In fact, he had just started Bible college on Monday and was killed first before he was there a whole week. But that was God's way for whatever reason. And you know, as we go about life, we need God's angels to minister to us. Yes. Now, it might be, I mean, I've got an angel taking care of me all the time. Well, not exactly an angel, but sometimes it seems like she is, except when she's bugging me to take my pills and do all that. Now, I won't ask for hands, but how many of you guys get pressure to take your medications? Oh, my. There ought to be a law against women being able to pressure men into taking pills. I probably wouldn't still be here if that were the case, though. But this, just a brief description of temptation of Christ in the wilderness. The wilderness where they were was wasteland in Palestine. There would have been wild beasts, snakes, and all that, which thought made it more easy to get the Lord to go into temptation, compelled by the desire to get away. You know, when you have temptation, things bothering you, don't you almost look for a way to get out of it? And when things are bothering you, don't you look for a way to escape? Well, remember, the Lord tells us He'll never give us more than we can handle. Now, there's been times I've told the Lord, Lord, I think I'm up to about here with problems. I don't know if I can handle much more. But the Lord always sees me through it. We just trust Him, no matter how bad it gets. And then we go into verses 14 to 20, and I like some of this too. And after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel and the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to him, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now, think about this, okay? They were fishermen. Their dad, Zebedee, was their boss, I guess you might say. It was his business. They were his helpers. And you know, I've owned my own business before. I managed business and stuff. I didn't want anybody to walk off. I mean, I had just the amount of people I needed for that job. And yet, like here, his two sons left him to go follow the Lord. But you know, I don't see anywhere in the Bible here that they delayed. My Bible says the way, when Jesus said, come after me, follow me, immediately they dropped their nets and they were right there with him. How many of us would have said, well, Lord, I don't know, you know, I've got to do this, I got to do that, you know, I got to take care of my car, I got to sell my car if I'm going to be with you, I can't, you know. How many of us would have made excuses to either not follow him at all or to at least, well, I need a week to think about it. You know, he doesn't necessarily give us a week to think about things. But I see they dropped their nets and they followed him immediately. And I also don't see where the dad made any complaints about it. I think the dad knew who had called his sons, and he knew they needed to follow Jesus. And he knew they were going to be fishers of men. You know, that's the title we all should carry. We all should carry that title. Are you a fisher of men, a fisher of person? You know, we all ought to be striving to get people into the church, get people saved, whatever. And I'm glad to see some visitors tonight. I'm glad to see that. Somebody invited. They wouldn't be here if they weren't invited. So be thankful for that. But that's being fishers of men. They didn't make excuses. They were just obedient to the call and obedient right now. You know, if the Lord spoke to you right now in your mind, and I believe the Lord speaks to us in that still small voice. If the Lord right now told you, now don't everybody get relief. But if the Lord told you, hey, Billy Bob over here needs witness too. We need witness too right now. How many of us would get up and go and do it right now? You know? How many would listen like that? Now let me suggest something. When you're at work, you're working for a company, they're paying your salary. Don't spend the company time witnessing to your fellow worker. Witness that fellow worker at lunchtime, break time, and all that. Don't steal from the company by using a company's time to do that. You'll be respected better by everybody around you if you do that. Okay. But they were in a situation where they could. Are you willing to follow the Lord wherever He tries to lead you? Are you willing? You know, I've known, we know a person right now that's a dentist in a successful practice. And he is selling his practice and going to be a missionary. Now, I tell you what, dentists make some pretty good money. If money were his God, he would not be selling his practice and going into missions. Because I don't know, I've never heard of any missionaries become millionaires. I've never heard of that. Now, some of your television evangelists do, but maybe we won't get into that. I don't. But I've never heard of missionaries getting rich. Except in the heart and in the soul. When you're doing what God wants you to do, you'll find a joy down inside that you never understood and never could never explain to anybody. But you got to be doing His will to have that. Have that peace and that joy. Verses 21 to 28 start a series of events showing the power of Jesus and the response of the people. And this will go all the way through chapter 3 and verse 12. We see where He went to Capernaum. Now, by the way, He had called, and I don't have that put here in my notes, but He had called four to be His followers: Simon, Andrew, James, and John. That lets you fill in one line there. And Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Well, He starts off going to the city where they're all from, Capernaum, to start the ministry there. He went to synagogues. Now, my understanding is about synagogues, it wasn't always these great, big, elaborate things. I don't know if you ever seen a picture of that big church in Cologne, Germany, but it's a massive church. It wasn't stuff like that. Any place where they could build a building where at least 10 or more people would come in, that's where they started a church. They called it a synagogue, where there'd be 10 or more. And you know, that's how Christians got started. We didn't always have church buildings. Churches actually got started in people's homes. A little group here and a little group there, a little group here and a little group there. You know, that's how churches got started. This is started in homes? Amen. I didn't know that. So I learned something today too. But, you know, some people will look and see, well, we were involved in church at one point. We went to a church that met in a school gymnasium. You know, hey, that's where they got started. But, you know, when they preached the Word of God, people listened. And eventually, they had their own church. So, just, you know, that's how it all started. But in synagogues, and the most common way they taught in synagogues was there'd be a leader would stand up and read the Scriptures, and then he would invite everyone present to talk about what he just read. I mean, everybody didn't have sitting there in their pew with a Bible, but he would read from what he had available and then invite people to respond. Now, I like what happens here because Jesus addressed them, and they were astonished. Now, you have all these spiritual leaders, so-called spiritual leaders, according to my thinking, but they were scribes and Pharisees, and they were the best. I mean, they'd stand on their soapbox and pray so people notice how great they prayed and all that. And yet, here, what I'm seeing here is, when Jesus spoke in the synagogue, they start asking questions. Where did He come from? How could He have all this knowledge? In fact, this knowledge is like He's got firsthand knowledge. How did He get all that? Isn't He just a carpenter's son? You know, that's what they thought of Him. He was just a carpenter's son. Whoop-de-doo. That was their attitude. You know, you don't have to have a job being the president of the United States or governor or senator or whatever, God wants you to be you. And whether you're a plumber, electrician, a salesperson, whatever you're doing, do your best as unto the Lord, and God will bless you in what you do. And here, these people thought, you know, wow, carpenter's son. Wow, what's he even doing here? But they're also the ones that when it came to time for Christ to be crucified, they're the ones crying out, crucify him, crucify him. The spiritual leaders of the day. Oh my. In fact, I even have a note here just so I'll make sure I read it. Today, I think there are churches that call themselves churches that wouldn't even recognize Jesus if he walked in the door. They don't teach him more about the Lord than the man in the moon. I don't know why they even call themselves teachers, churches. They ought to call themselves coffee club or something. Where we, one town we used to live in, one church there quit having Sunday school hour and they just started having coffee and donut hour. I mean, hello? When I come in that door here, I want to be fed the Word of God. When I come into a church, and we have lived in 10 different states. We have visited and belonged to many a different church over the years. And how we judge whether you want to go to that church, we would call ahead, when our kids were young, we would call churches ahead of time when we were going to move to town, and we'd ask them, what's your doctrine? And we even had one associate pastor in one particular church, this, and my wife had me one call this time. He says, what do you mean doctrine? She's, oh, never mind. She just hung up. I mean, my word. I believe the doctrine of this church is right here. If it ain't here, it ain't doctrine. Now, that's some good English. But I want to hear preaching when I come to a church. And if I come into, we went to one time, oh my, I'll give you all the details, but we went in this one, and all of a sudden, after he's already there, we realized they had drums and guitars and all that kind of stuff up on the stage, and next thing you know, they got going wild, we got up and left. We couldn't handle it. And we, what we read in the write-ups about the church is supposed to be a good church, but with all they were doing, I couldn't imagine they'd ever get around to teaching the Word of God. And I like a term I learned from your pastor a while ago. A lot of these churches sing these 7-11 hymns. I like that, Pastor. 7 words, they sing 11 times. They call it a praise chorus. I like that. That was good. But how many churches today would recognize the Lord if he walked in to their service? Wow. Isn't that a parallel of today, though? Today, you know, we're Baptists, we're looked down on by most people. Because we're Baptists, we're those Bible thumpers. Oh my, well praise God, I'm a Bible thumper. I'm going to pound my Bible a bunch. You know, we had a guy in a roll-off homes down there that had, was sent there by the court for drug counseling and drug rehab. And he got there and he found out he had to read the Bible every day. They had prayer with their meals. He had to go memorize verses at night. And the next morning he came, I was a counselor there, he came to me and says, I can't handle being around all these Bible thumpers. I'm going to leave. Well, I said, hey, you go ahead and leave, but the second you walk off this property, I have to call the police and tell them you left. I don't care. I'd rather be in jail than around all these Bible thumpers. Well, he'd give me 100 Bible thumpers any day. Forget that jail scene. You know. And then we go on, and I see I'm running out of time quick. Verse 35 to 39 talk about... You see, first of all, he needed to talk to God the Father. You know, it talks here about how he got up early. Now, I'm going to assume, and if you want to tell me something different, I'll go whatever. I'm going to assume that probably meant 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. He got up to go pray. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time. 4 o'clock in the morning, that does not ring a chime in my head. Even to go fishing. Now, years ago, I was younger, I wouldn't mind getting up at 4 o'clock and go fishing and get that line in the water about the time the sun started coming up. But man, Jesus got up at that hour to pray. Now, if he needed to get up way before everything else was going on, if he needed to get up late and go pray, what about you and me? Can we even get up early enough to have 10 minutes with God in the morning before we go off to work and doing what we're doing? 15 minutes? You know, I have people, and we just use a little bit of a help, call to glory. Do you have those here, Pastor? Yeah. We read the call to glory every morning. We read the verses. We read that. We pray together. And we probably take 15 minutes to do that. Now, you can read through that and be gone in 2 minutes if you want. You know? But it's just a good start for the day for us as a couple to read that and pray together. And that's good for us. And then it gets to one other thing that I just love. When I read this, I just love this. 23:28. It talks about how the demons knew who Satan, or, oh boy, the demons knew who Jesus is. How come? How come they would call him the Holy One? The Holy One of God. Why did they understand that, and all these scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders didn't even recognize him for who he is? Why was it the demons were the ones that knew who Jesus is? Oh, that's a sad statement. That is sad. But the demons, and there's other places in Scripture where it talks about that, how the demon possessed, what dost thou do with me? And trying to get Jesus to leave him alone. Oh my. That is a sad, sad statement to have to make. But he cast out demons, and with him casting out demons and his healing of the sick, people came to him in groves. Just, it got so bad that he couldn't even stay in the city. He had to go out in the country to smaller towns because there's so many people following him. But why were they following him? They were following him for his works and what he was doing to heal them and all that. They never came and said, Lord, teach us about you. Teach us about God. They wanted just to follow him for his works. Oh, my. That's sad, too. Jesus came to be a servant to the people. He came to be a servant. Now, Jesus, with who he was, who he is, he could have demanded everybody treat him like a king, the most royal of all. I can't even picture in my mind. I know I've read it in the Bible, the description of heaven. I can't picture in my mind living in the perfectness of heaven and wanting to come to this earth and never even have a house to live in, never even having one person stick with him the whole complete way through his life. I can't imagine wanting to do that. But Jesus did that for you and for me. He went to that cross for you and me. He left the perfect heaven, the perfect place I'm looking forward to going to one of these days. Amen. Now, I'm looking forward to going and seeing what it's really like. Yeah. I want to see the nail prints in Jesus' hand, the spear prints in his side and stuff. I want to see him. Just want to see him. But why do you go to church? You know, I think there are some churches around that do the so-called healings. And I know this one guy, he touched on the head and they fall backwards. I just wonder if he didn't eat a bunch of garlic or something. He just passed out when he got his breath. You know. But, I shouldn't say that, but in all realistic, nobody has that power on earth. Yeah, there you go. Eat a bunch of garlic and... Do you want to be saved? You want to be healed? You know? Oh, well. Then the chapter is wrapped up by the cleansing of a leper. Now, if you understand leprosy, I mean, have you ever seen somebody with shingles? You ever had shingles? Seen somebody with shingles? Leprosy was worse than shingles. Much worse. And yet... Jesus, because who he was, by the power he had, leper said, ask him to heal him. And Jesus said, did you have the faith to believe I can do it? He says, yeah. He touched him, and he was healed. Wow. Pastor, wouldn't you love if Jesus come walk up here right now and say, you want to be healed? Yeah, the faith be healed? Yeah, he'd touch you and be all gone. Amen. Be normal. You know, that's what happened there. But the problem I see with all this in Mark chapter 1 is the people were throngs of people flocking to see him just so they could get healed. They weren't coming to him to learn about him, to learn about faith, trusting God. And folks, we want to make sure when we come to church, you know, there are churches out there that are 20 times the size of this church, but they do a lot of things to get people in, but I wonder how much of it really would lead anybody to come know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, that's the point. You know, they have all this music called Christian gospel. Oh my, they take a country western song, they have the right beat that they like, and they'll put the name of God in there about two or three times, and they call that Christian country, Christian rock. Well, that's no more Christian rock than this thing right here is a light bulb, you know. You know, that's no more Christian than that. So we just need to be careful what we listen to and what we do. But when we come to church, we don't need to be entertained. We should not come to church to be entertained. Now, if the church is big enough to have an Awana club, that's fine. But if not, that's fine. We should come to church wanting to learn more about God and what God is all about, and then take what we learn and apply it to our lives. Let God be the master. Apply what he tells us and teaches us. You know, I'm sure your pastor isn't the very best pastor in the whole world. I don't know if anybody could ever claim to be the best pastor in the world. Not everybody can be a really good linguist and get everybody right. But you know what? From what I've seen, I know he's going to teach the truth of God's word. And that's why we should come to church, is to learn the truth of God's word. That's why we should be here. So we need to learn to be a little bit different than these people in the day when Jesus was walking and just doing all the healings and stuff. Look at what they did. And I wonder how many of them actually end up going to heaven. I wonder how many of them at any point end up asking him to come in their heart and be their Savior. So don't come to church expecting to be entertained. Don't do that. Come to word expecting to be fed the word of God. And let me tell you something. I don't know how many there are here tonight, 25, 30, however many. Each one of us hears the word a little bit different. You know, one of you might say, well, this is what he said. And you might say, well, this is what he said. Well, you know what? You both may be right. It's just in a different way. Okay? That's just like you get into courts and laws and everything. Somebody saw an accident. Three people saw an accident. And all three people will give a different description of what happened. Now, how can these judges and lawyers figure out which one really happened? Well, when you come to church, don't expect that everybody's going to believe exactly what you believe and do exactly what you do. I have never met a person in my life that I will agree with 100% all the way through, period. Now, I know that we have the same basic fundamental belief. I know that we believe that there's only one way to heaven and one way only, and that's to accept Jesus as your Savior and confess your sins. That's the only way. He is the only way to heaven. That we agree with 100%, and that's what the church agrees with 100%. But there's other things that we can differ on, and contrary to today's world, now get this now. Get this. It's okay to agree to disagree. Whoa! Where'd that go in our country? You know, in our country anymore, it seems like, you know, if I believe peas are green, you believe peas are yellow, then you think I'm an absolute idiot. I'll be doing away with me. You know? Why can't we learn to agree to disagree on everything like that? But we cannot disagree with the method of accepting Christ as Savior to go to heaven. That we have to agree on 100%. If there's anybody here tonight that you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know, if you were to die tonight, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, but if you were to die tonight, do you know where your eternity would be? Do you know that for sure you died tonight? You walk out of here and you start walking across the street and a car hits you and kills you. Do you know that right then, upon the second that you died, your soul would be in heaven with the Lord? Do you know that for an absolute fact? If not, let me ask you this. Why not tonight get that taken care of? Why not tonight say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I know it. I accept that Jesus is the Son of God. I know I've done wrong, but Lord, I need you as my Savior. I want to know without a question of doubt that I go to heaven if I died tonight. If you've never done that, I'd invite you. We have the invitation in a couple minutes. I invite you to come forward or go over and sit by Pastor and let him explain to you how you can know that. My wife, myself, there's several of us around here. There's several that can show you how to accept Christ, how to give your heart to Christ. So if you've never done that, do it tonight. There's no better time than today. No better time. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again that we can be here today. I thank you that you are so good to us. And I thank you upon the moment we accept you as our Savior, we have the promise of eternity with you in heaven. And Lord, I've read a lot about hell, but not about heaven. And I know there isn't any question in my mind where I want to go. And I would hope to think that everybody here would have that same thought. So Lord, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's never accepted you as Savior, that they would do it tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't go out of here tonight without knowing you as Savior. And I pray that for each person here. And then I pray for each person here that we would all determine to live better for you, be more of a witness for you, be inviting others to come. And I like this someday Sunday. I like that. It's a good thing. But we don't have to wait till that Sunday. How about we need to be bringing people next Sunday and the Sunday after that special day? So, Lord, we just ask you to guide our past, guide our thoughts. Help us to listen to you and do as you want us to do.